In this time, we're going to talk about what Jesus did for us. And I want to pray because our lack of really theological understanding at times gets in the way of us deeply understanding all that Christ accomplished as our substitute in our place. And so as we do that, as we seek God's his encouragement through his word, I want to ask you not to, when you come in this place, not to just leave your intellectual thought outside the doors, okay? I know when you go to the workplace, your very best comes out. You're a very bright bunch. We have a very bright congregation here. You go to the workplace, you check in, you do your work, and you think, and you act in a very thoughtful way. You come in here sometimes, and all of us kind of go, we check our brain at the door sometimes, and we go, here, I'm just to feel here, I'm just to love here. But I want you to think here as well. We need to be thinking followers of Christ. So we're going to think about the atonement. We're going to think about what it means. And I'm going to define some things to you today that you may not have heard before. Don't check out, okay? Hang in there. You're going to get it. You're going to understand it. And not only that, but you have to. You need to get it. You need to understand the depth of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the atoning work of Christ, that he literally made it so that we could have a relationship with you, our Father. If it weren't for Christ as our substitute, we'd be in deep trouble. And yet, Lord, we know that there are so many things about your word that at times are difficult to understand. And I want to thank you that you've given us understanding through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and that as we come together today, we can get it. We can understand it. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to know you, not to try to earn our way into heaven, but simply to trust and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to give our life to you, not trying to make you happy with us because you already love us. And also, Lord, I know that you know every single person here this morning. Nobody is here by accident. Nobody is here because they just got up and went, I think I'll go to church. You determine who would be here, who would hear this message. And I pray that when they hear it, their hearts would be touched with, as a believer, what you've done, or as an unbeliever, that I must make a decision to follow this God. And so, Lord, today we just pray your Holy Spirit will be with us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I love finding things that are really unusual. And I came across a list of things that are kind of warnings on products I thought maybe you'd be interested in as well, so I thought I'd share it with you. And, you know, a warning or caution note, you remember the old, the person who got burned from coffee at McDonald's, you know, now then they had to put on caution hot when you buy coffee. But anyway, these are even worse than that. So I wanted to share these with you because there's a deep misunderstanding at times about the warnings of what it means to not know who Christ is and follow Christ and not understand the cross. And I want to share that with you, but I want to transition first by getting you thinking down that road, okay? Here it is. I mean, some of these are just utterly ridiculous. On the side of a baby stroller box, here's the warning. Remove child before folding. I love that. Can you imagine? Oh, shoot, forgot Johnny in there. He's just, you know, he doesn't mind being folded up once in a while. You know those cardboard sun shields that you put in your window? I mean, if you happen to live in a place where the sun would shine for a long time, for many months, you know, some people have those in really hot places. You probably don't have those here, but on that it said, here's what it said. Don't drive with sun shield in place. Duh. This next one is just plain gross. I mean, really disgusting. On a toilet bowl brush. Toilet bowl brush, all right? You know the thing, yeah, you know what it is. It says not for oral use. Can you imagine that? I don't know, gross, right? Now you're not going to worry about, I got to get to lunch, because you don't want lunch anymore. You have no desire to get there. On a Bic lighter, it says, light this lighter away from your face. If you need that, I mean, come on. All right. On a package for a rain gauge. You know what a rain gauge is, right? Stick it outside, tells you how much rain. Anyway, it says, there was this comment. It said, suitable for outdoor use. If it's raining inside your house, you got other problems. And I love this. On a 500-piece puzzle, it said, some assembly required. Really? I thought I'd open it up and just fold this puzzle out. That would be Thanksgiving, wouldn't it? Just how many of you ever do a puzzle over the holidays and you never finish it? Anybody? A couple of you? No, am I the only one that does that? Anyway, a chainsaw, manual for a chainsaw. Do not attempt to stop the blade with your hand.
Duh.
And on the package of these little balls to juggle, these little bitty balls to juggle, here's what it says. I love this. It says, contains small granules, 3 millimeters, not suitable for children under the age of 14 years in Europe or 8 in the United States. That's proof that children this side of the ocean can digest 3 millimeter balls better than those overseas. So anyway, when you're 8, you can handle that. I find that rather interesting because when we get to the Word of God, it often doesn't come with, there's a warning label. And the warning is, if you don't take this seriously, then it might cost you your life. I look at that, and I think about this this very interesting doctor who was an ER doctor down in Tennessee, University of Tennessee. And he worked in the emergency room at their medical hospital. And his name is Dr. Marcus Rawlings. And what he did in this ER, because he had the opportunity to see people at the point of life and death, what he did there was he would interview people if they were at a point where they came out of whatever difficulty, trauma they had experienced. He would interview them and say, did you see anything? Did you notice anything? And he interviewed 300 different people who had near-death experiences. And he said at least half of them, and he writes about them in his book, at least 50% of them had visions of a dark place. There was fire. There was torment. And he said at least half of them, and you never hear about that, do you? But he said what happened was he interviewed them months and even years later, and most of them had changed their stories. And when you hear about these near-death experiences, everybody sees this light in this tunnel, and I'm just going to this great place. And here's what he surmised in his book. He surmised that he caught people right after they had awakened, and they hadn't had time to change their story because we get uncomfortable with those kind of thoughts. And he said, I made this conclusion. He said, if you're not ready to die, dying is a very dangerous place to be. And that's the warning that I lay before you today from the Word of God. The Bible says to know Christ is life. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Can you imagine, I remember my child, one of my kids were really little, and I used the word hell in a church service, and he's like, you can't say that, Dad. And I said, well, it really is a place, and I need to speak about it because it is a literal place. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. But we don't hear about that very much anymore, do we? Because we really don't want to think about the fact that without Christ, there is a literal place of torment that will be for the rest of eternity. And the warning is, if you don't get this gospel right, if you don't understand who Christ is, it will cost you your life, literally, your eternity. And so it's essential that we do that. And we had stated, we've stated before that all mankind are sinners by nature, alienated from God, and are destined for his wrath. That is where we are. We're in Romans chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 3. It's a very dangerous place to be if we don't understand the free gift of salvation that God offers. And I want you to know that it's offered in love. By the way, grab one of these Bibles if you don't have one, if you want to look it up and follow along in the scripture. And if you don't have a Bible and you need one, just keep it, okay? We want you to have God's word. But we don't leave you there. Even though all of us are destined toward a place where there is no way out unless someone would be a substitute for us, we have been given a substitute. We have been given Christ the Lord. And so when we look at Scripture and we see that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and then Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what happened to them when they sinned? What immediately happened? Did they physically die immediately? No, they didn't. But spiritually, they were dead inside. They were now alienated from God because of their sin. And later on, they would physically die as well. And the mortality rate in this room, as well as every other room, is 100%. But those who know Christ will live eternally with him. It is something that we've got to pay attention to because Scripture is very clear about it. Now, we've also stated that God's purpose from eternity was to redeem a people for himself, allowing them to share in his heaven. Now, I know some people would say, well, shouldn't everybody get to go to heaven? Let me ask you a question. If you don't want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want nothing to do with him, if his death means nothing to you, his resurrection nothing to you, then why would you want to spend eternity with him? I mean, really the question is, shouldn't all of us spend eternity away from this holy God? Because he's a cut above. He's holy and we're not. I mean, the question really is, why do any of us get to go to heaven? And it's not, should anyone be sent to hell for all of eternity? I want to speak very plainly with you, very clearly with you today, because I believe that in the world today, we have this picture like this skeptic, German poet and skeptic, Heinrich Heine. I love that name. He stated arrogantly on his deathbed, here's what he said on his deathbed, God will forgive me. That's his job. And if you believe that's God's job to forgive you, then you're mixed up about justice and about grace and about mercy. Because we've got, in fact, let me ask you, if somebody did something to you and harmed someone you love, or they did something to you in such a hideous way that you went to court and you wanted justice to be done, and the judge said, no, I'm going to let them go free, you would scream for justice. And we have a holy God who is saying there has to be justice done. Because of all the sin that you and I and everybody who has ever been created has perpetrated, has done, there has to be this justice. God will forgive, but he tells us his path. The alternative to God's heaven is an eternity away from him. Now, there are these folks that would say you got to have a lot of faith. And if you just have enough faith, you can follow God. Or others would say you just got to do good works, because the Bible says without works, your faith is what? It's dead, right? And then I believe somewhere in the middle, we have this picture of God as the hero. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Abraham? Abraham of the Old Testament. Does that name ring a bell with any of you? Okay. Abraham of the Old Testament. Was he a godly guy? Was he a good guy? Yeah? Okay, you would say he's a good guy, man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, oh man, he made the hall of faith, just a great guy. Let me ask you this, let me tell you what he did. He lied about his wife twice and said, nope, she's not my wife, and the king took his wife. Now, didn't sleep with her, but he did it to protect himself because he didn't believe God would protect them. Is he still a good guy? Didn't do it once, he did it twice. Now, ladies, now wives, I want to ask you a question. Your husband goes, nope, not my wife. Go ahead and take her twice. Is he a good guy? No. You see, the deal is that Abraham is not a good guy. Abraham is not the hero of the Bible, and neither is Joseph, and neither is Paul, and neither is David. None of them are heroes. Moses isn't a hero. God is the hero. You see, God is the hero of the Scriptures, and without him, we have no hope. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is really, really clear on that. And when you understand that and you realize, I can't be the hero. I can't be the one who gets all my works right so that God owes me heaven. Then you get it. God's the hero. He died for our sin. Jesus, our substitute. We didn't deserve it. Abraham didn't deserve it. And I would argue with any of you. You come up to me afterwards and go, Abraham was a great guy. I'll go, okay, all right, you can have that opinion. I believe God was great, and I believe Abraham put his faith in that great God, and that's what made him great. And God's the hero. That's really significant for us to recognize here. So it's not about how many works can I produce. It's not about how much faith I can have. It's about who is your faith in, and who are you living for? I hope that makes sense. Because if it makes sense, there are going to be so many other things that are going to make sense about his atoning work. Can you imagine if you said, good works get me into heaven, can you imagine, on the basis of who gets to write the list of good works to get you into heaven, and how many good works get you there? What do we want to know? We want to know what the minimum entrance requirements are. It's kind of like going to a carnival ride and going, oh, I got to be 5 foot or 4 foot eight or whatever. Do I measure up? What are the minimum requirements? Can you imagine going into marriage or having a child and go, what are the minimum requirements to loving you? I just want to know what I can slide by with. Hey, Tracy, my wife. Tracy, what can I get by with? What are the minimum requirements to being faithful to you? What are the minimum requirements to telling you the truth? What are the minimum requirements to you staying with me for the rest of our days together? How can I slide by? You wouldn't do that in any relationship that means anything to you. So you're not going to do that with God, right? I hope. You're going to say, God's the hero. I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, physical death. But God gave us a way out. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. The hero is God. Here's what we have to believe about the work of Christ. We'll go ahead and put it up on the screen because I want you to see this. Here's what we need to believe. And this is from our doctrinal statement. We believe that Jesus Christ, our representative and substitute, those are key words, took my place, substituted for me, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death, atonement, making us right with God. We were not right with God. Jesus made us right with God. And victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. So what do I need to believe from that? What do I need to understand? We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And it's only at the cross of Jesus Christ where God's wrath is poured out on sin and his love is so powerfully demonstrated. So if someone was your substitute where you deserved punishment and they stepped in and they took your punishment, boy, you'd say, that was really nice of them. But when someone never did anything wrong and stepped in and took your punishment, then you would say, that's love. Because we might do that for someone we care about, but we don't have anybody in our life who's perfect. But if somebody who is perfect would step up and say, I deserve nothing, but I will take all of it, we'd say, that's love. Now, I want you to think about faith for a minute here, because sometimes we think, well, I just need to have a ton of faith, and then I get blessed by God. There are some, like the man in Scripture who said, I do believe, but would you help my unbelief? I love that guy's heart because he's saying, I don't get it all, but I want to put my faith and my confidence in you. Let's go back to the Israelites when God parted the sea, okay? He parts it, and they're starting to walk through. Okay, let's picture this as walking through. The Israelites are going through. Some of them are walking through going, this is awesome. We got a great God. You know, they're turning back and going, yeah, to the Egyptians. And they're like, yeah, you guys are going to drown. You guys are going to die. And then there are some mixed in the crowd going, I think I'm going to die. I don't know if God's really going to get me through this. I think this wave might come down and kill me now. But I'm going to step anyway because God told me to do it. I'm going to walk with him anyway. Now, I want to tell you again, who's the hero there? Is it the person going, nah, Egyptians? Or is it the person who is just walking there going, I trust God. No, it's God again. God's the hero. It's not about how much faith we have. It's not about, can I be a better Christian than you? It's about whom you're placing your faith and confidence in. It really is about this God. And the story of Scripture is God's story. And yes, you're intersecting in that because God made you. And you find yourself at the heart of that story. Every single one of you. Every person in this room and on this planet is found in the Scriptures. And you know what our part is, unfortunately? You know what Martin Luther said we bring to our justification? What's the only thing we bring? He said we bring our sin. That's my part. Man, that stinks. I want to be thought of as, man, we're lucky to have him on our team. I want God to go, you know what? We got Mike. We're so glad that Shields is now with us. Instead, he goes, you know what? The only thing you brought to your justification is your sin. But I loved you so much. I didn't want you to be dead in your sin, so I gave you a way to be right with me. That's my love. Wow, what a great God. What a holy God. Romans 3, 23 to 26. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. All that means is God's wrath had to be appeased. Now, some might say, I don't want a wrathful God. Really? You don't want a God that has to deal with sin? Really? You don't like a God who hates abuse? You don't like a God who will not just turn his back on racial hatred? You don't like that kind of God? You don't like a God who will say, you know what, it's not about you having your own way, it's about me loving all of my creation. You don't like a God that brings justice? I love a God who brings justice. And he balances it with his love like no one else can. You might say, what makes a great judge? What makes a great judge is he is a person who cares deeply about those who are in his courtroom, and he also cares deeply about the law. You would say that makes a great judge because he loves and he cares about justice. That makes a great God, doesn't it? Huh, interesting. That's how God is told in the scriptures to be the true God. He is a God of justice. He is a God of love. Now, his moral law, there has to be a payment for breaking his moral law. And in that moral law is the essence of that payment. So we break a moral law, we have this distance between us and God. Somebody's got to pay for that. Let me just give you a picture of that. There's two different kinds of laws. There's the law of the stop sign, and the law of the stop sign goes like this. You have a stop sign right here, okay? You want a stop sign by your house because you don't like people driving through really fast. So you petition the city, they put a stop sign next to your house, people stop here. So what happens when they don't stop at your stop sign? You know, it's not yours, city put it there. Do they get tickets? Yeah, they should, right? When nobody sees them, they just drive through it. So what happens if lots of people drive through? Maybe they go, well, we got to double that fine, right? Okay, so the law of the stop sign is somebody sets a payment, you make a payment. Next time you stop because you're afraid, you're going to get more points on your driver's license and anyway, or your insurance or whatever. You want people to stop, don't you? Yeah, I do too. That's good. That's a good answer. Sorry, you're never going to sit here again, are you? Awesome. Thanks for your help. The law of the stop sign is somebody sets a price, you go through it, you pay the price. Now, there's the law of the fire as well. Now, the law of the fire is this, that if you go to the fire, even if your community says fire won't, it's not going to hurt you. We're writing a law that says fire will not hurt you. Okay? The law's written, it's in the books, go ahead and touch it. What's going to happen if you touch that fire? It's going to burn. It's going to burn because what the law of fire, the law of the fire, what's written into it is the punishment that goes along with it, violating it. And that is true about the moral law of God. What's written into the moral law of God is the punishment that goes along with violating it, just like the law of the fire. And God says it's death. You break his law, his commandments. You cannot live in the presence of a holy God without a substitute. Boy, I think of this father in Paraguay. He was a doctor and loved his only son. His only son, and true story, military regime came in and he spoke out against the military regime. Now, he was highly respected, and yet the military regime heard his speaking out against them. And they couldn't get him because he had a lot of people kind of watching his back. But what they did is they went out and got his son, his only son. Now, some of you know because you've read history that this happens not only historically, but it's still happening today around the world. But in Paraguay, this is what took place. This doctor spoke out against the military regime. They hated him, took his son, put him in prison, beat him, killed him, told the father, come and get the body of your son. He's dead in his prison cell, laying on his mattress. Now the people came around that doctor and said, now we need to have an uprising. We need to carry his body through the streets, and we need to put him in a coffin, and we need to say this is something that we need to rise up against. And that father said, no, here's what we're going to do. He took the body of his only son, and he carried him out on that mattress, and he put him out in the middle of town, naked, full of blood, laying there dead on that mattress, because that truly exposed what took place. and how horrific it was. He put them on full display. If you don't think that changed that place and the uprising took place, I want you to think about what God did for you and I. He put his son on display, literally, and he said, this is how horrific sin is. This is how damaging sin is. When you hate someone, when you hurt someone, when you violate one of my laws, one of my commands, and you break my command, I want you to know this is what it cost. And he put his son on the cross, and his blood was shed on display for people to make fun of, for people like Ted Turner to say, I don't need anyone to die for me, and for others, like hopefully those in this room, and a billion others around the world who say, he's my life. I give my life to him. But God put it all on grotesque display, and he did it for a reason. Think of 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the what? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the death of Christ was the only way. We have to believe this. It's what Scripture teaches. I can't make you believe it. God says it's true. I believe it, but you have to make your own decision. The death of Jesus was the only way to atone for our sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Since the law was but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, in the Old Testament, sacrifices, do you ever get tired of reading about all of them? You start reading the Bible, you're like, oh, again? More sacrifices? Why did that happen? First of all, it was pointing toward the Messiah. All Scripture is tied together in a perfect way, pointing toward Christ who would come. And secondly, it was when they brought the sacrifice, they were paying the interest on their sin debt. But it was when Christ came, that's why they had to keep paying it. You know, you get that payment in the mail, you got interest accruing, you got to pay that interest. And if you don't pay that interest, you get in trouble. And in the Old Testament, it was interest payments only. That's all they were getting out of that. But it was pointing toward one who would come one day and pay off all the principal. It would all be paid. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He paid the principal of our debt against a holy God. And he did it once and for all. And that's why no more sacrifices. That's why we don't have to keep coming again and again and say, God, take my life, forgive my sin. Because he says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you might feel condemned today because of a sin, but if you know Christ in a personal way, I want you to know you are not condemned by him. You are his son or you are his daughter. Doesn't mean you keep on sinning. Paul said, should I sin that my God might look great by the grace he gives me? No, that would be pathetic. That would be like going, Tracy, you know what? Can I be unfaithful to you to show everybody how great your forgiveness is? That would be stupid. Can I lie to you so everybody can think, wow, what a great wife you have. Her grace is amazing. And he says, no, why would you do that to your God who laid his life down? Why would you do that? Hebrews 9:26, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is so awesome. Now, here's the deal. And there is this question. If you're saved by your good works, then you could demand something of God. I've earned it. Give it to me. But if you're saved by his grace and you cannot earn salvation, then he can say to you, here's what I want from the rest of your life. You see, that is so different. It's turned around. And we need to recognize that as we understand the atonement. There's a couple of things I want you to know. I'm not going to get into this very deeply. I'm going to go through these rather rapidly because of time. But I want you to know there's some other views that I would say are not biblical that people espouse about the atonement. One is the moral influence theory, and that is Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, and that we should respond to him in kind. We should love him back. He loved us, we love him back. He loved us, we love him back. Sounds good, right? But I want you to think about why that is not acceptable. The atonement was an expression of the love of God, no doubt about it. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But that doesn't take into account the justice demanded. Because if he just loved us, and it wasn't about our sin needing to be paid for, atoned for, then couldn't he have done it another way? And so that one, I mean, you could write that one off very easily, very simply. The governmental theory is also another one, a subjective view. The death of Jesus, these people would argue who argue the governmental theory, the death of Jesus was God's means of demonstrating the seriousness of sin in order to prevent the corruption of human morals. So he sends his son to die so that we don't keep doing bad things. It's more, I'm going to put a law in place so that you don't keep, I want to restrict you by putting laws in place. Do you get that? I mean, our government does that to protect us from one another, right? And to keep us to be some kind of a functioning country or functioning city or state. That's not the way God approached the atonement. And both of these views, they don't account for human depravity, that we are sinful from the time we are conceived, and the reality of God's opposition to sin. And there's some objective views, really quick again, that some might say that it's a conquest over the powers of evil. That all that was happening was God was putting Satan in his place. And it's God, his death and resurrection was all about just a conquest over evil. And it emphasizes Jesus as a king. And people even pull out verses like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where it says at the end, the devil and all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He was king. He came as a victorious king. Another view would say that he's a righteous judge, that the offense of our sin entails a moral debt that has to be paid, and payment of that debt is made through the sacrifice. The problem with that is it faces a lot of criticism because it's not a God's actions then, it reduces them to logic, and it provides a rationalistic explanation of Christ's atoning work. Now, when you think about it, the only one that really jives with Scripture, the only word that we can use for the atonement is a substitute. And that's what I want you to know very clearly from God's Word. And again, I'm sorry I have to sum this up so quickly, but it's really essential that you get this one word right. What does it mean to be a substitute? Think about that for a minute. I don't want you to think about a substitute teacher. Because what does a substitute teacher do? It takes the place of a teacher, and kids throw things around. What else? Some substitutes go in and they demand that authority, and they should. But when you think of substitute, what comes to mind? What words come to mind? Anybody? Replacement? Okay, what else? What's that? In place of? Stand in? Okay. Support, okay. Anything else? And I want you to think about this for a moment. You're headed toward a place of condemnation. You're headed toward a place of death because you sinned. I mean, you're walking that road knowing that when you go through that door, it's eternal death. That would be the end of your physical life, and when you come to the end of your physical life, you have no choice because God has already determined that the wages of sin, remember the law of the fire? The wages of sin is death. So that's your sentence. And when you physically die and you go through that door, it's over. You'll spend eternity away from him in a place of torment. It'll be horrific. He's already told us in his word. And you're moving down that path, and then one comes along who says, I'm going to be your substitute. I will walk through the door of death so that you can live. But let me tell you, there's one requirement, and that is that you believe on my name. That's God's Son. That's his substitutionary work, his substitutionary atonement. I deserve the wrath of that door. I deserve eternal punishment. But instead, Jesus steps in, and God says, I'm going to lay it all on my son. Everything that you deserved, he's going to take. His blood will be shed, but you got to believe on his name. He's our substitute. We have to recognize how desperately we were in need of help. There's a story of, as our worship team comes up, as our worship team comes back, I see him out in the hall there, as our worship team comes up, there's a story of a group of people who were in a faraway place. A true story, a missionary writes of this true story. These folks had their little village in Cambodia was overtaken. And when it was overtaken, the group came in, this military group came in and said, you're going to go out and dig your own graves. And so they took all these people to the edge of the community, out into this very desolate area, and they gave them shovels and they started digging their own graves. And they were going to shoot them, and they were going to fall into these graves, and that's where they're going to lay their bodies. And I want you to think about this. They started crying out to their various gods that they had believed were true. And then one person, a woman, this journalist writes this story, it's amazing. This one woman who had seen a vision of a God who had died on a tree for them, she began to cry out to that God. And she began to say, God, if you can understand what kind of death and punishment we face because of what you went through for us, then I believe that you can act on our behalf. And she started crying out to this God. They had never heard the name of Jesus ever before, but she had seen this vision. And then everybody started crying out to this God who had died on a tree, who had given his life for them. And they were digging their graves, and they got done digging, and they turned around, and everybody was gone. God had spared their life. 20 years later, a missionary came to that village. 20 years. And said, I want to tell you about this God of the Bible. I want to tell you about this one who sent his son to die for you on a cross, on a tree. They started to jump up and down and scream. I can't believe it. Somebody's going to tell us. What is his name? And they told him his name is Jesus. And they began to worship. And it was in that moment he recognized some 20 years earlier somebody had a vision of this great God, this God who was reaching out in grace and giving his very son for their life. I had somebody say to me one time, this can't be true about the God of the Bible, because what about people who never heard? And I want you to know that that's God's grace to pour out upon whomever he wills. But you don't have that excuse today, because you've heard. You've been in a place where you've heard about the truth of who Christ is. And you either submit your life to him or you don't. And I would ask today that you understand his deep love for you. It was everything to give his son. There's no doubt about it. He gave his son so that you might have life and I might have life. But it cost God his beloved son. And I want you to think about that. Why? Because in that love, his justice, the wrath of God was appeased. But we have this just God and we have this loving God who offers to us eternal life at no cost to us, because Jesus was our substitute. And it's an amazing transaction from a holy God. And I would just ask you today, because one day I'm going to stand before God, and if I don't make this clear to you, that's my problem. I'm going to have to deal with God one day if I don't get this right. And I have to say to you, are you willing to confess your sin and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? and give him control of your life. Because he is the only atoning sacrifice for your sin. And if you are, if you've already made that commitment, what would you withhold from that, God? Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is life-changing. God, I love the fact that you can open our hearts whenever you wish. I also recognize that my role is to make it clear as I should, because you've given it to us in your word, but I can't change anyone. I couldn't even change my own heart. You did. You transformed me. I'm not right before you because I'm a good guy. I'm right before you because you are great and you are holy. And I place my faith in Christ. And Lord, I know you invite everybody in this room to do just that. And then when we know you, for us to give it away, it's a gift, it's a free gift. Whether we invite to a movie, whether we invite to church, whether we invite to come at a celebration dinner where people are going to hear about Christ, whether we tell our neighbors because we care, or maybe there's someone we've been praying for a long time, and their name is coming to mind right now. They don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. God, we again today ask you to open their heart that they might know your Son. I thank you for the atoning work of Christ. What a beautiful Savior we serve. And I pray this in Christ's holy name.